Well, this is the big week. This is the week where Jesus rides into Jerusalem, right? We all, if you're a seasoned Christian, you know the story. And today we're going to talk about that, but I'm going to pull out a few different little points I'd like to make about it. So if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to be in Matthew 21. I'm going to start in verse 1, Matthew 21. And let me just pray before we start, Lord. Father, I just ask that you would give me your wisdom, your words to speak, your truth to announce to this congregation, Lord. Don't allow my own personal thoughts or my own emotions to take over, but Lord, allow me to be led by your Holy Spirit. And allow me to speak in a way that will impact the hearts of your people. And I just pray, Lord, that if this message, as I speak it, Lord, that it would land on the hearts of, if there's anybody here that don't know you, that the words spoken will soften their hearts up to you. That it'll create a curiosity within them of who you are. And Lord, that they would surrender themselves to you. I pray for any Christian here today, Lord, that may be struggling. Maybe there's been some rebellion in their heart towards you or towards somebody else in the church or maybe a neighbor or a friend or a coworker. Maybe there's a sin issue that they've been struggling with. Lord, I pray that through the message they hear today, they can just find hope. Knowing that there's a reason you rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And when you did it, you had them in your mind and in your heart. So I surrender my voice to you. I surrender my heart to you. I surrender my mind to you, Lord. Be with me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, Matthew 21. It says, now when they, talking about the disciples and Jesus, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples. Now, if you know anything about Matthew and his writings, like there's times when he'll announce pairs of two. Like when he tells his story of the resurrection and stuff, when they go to the tomb and everything, he says there's two angels and stuff, and like there's two disciples. And in this, he'll talk about a donkey and its colt, where other gospels don't share pairs, they just single it out. So just know that Matthew, he always made a tendency of always doubling things up. It says in verse 2, Jesus saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them and will send them at once. Ain't it great to know we serve a God who's already working things out in front of us? Sometimes we get so worried because we can't see what's around the next corner. But as Christians, we see here, sometimes you just need to trust God. And trust that whatever's coming around that corner, he's already worked it out. Right? So this is what we see here. And then he says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken in the prophet saying, say to the daughter of Zion, Zion is another word for Israel or Jerusalem there, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And it goes on in verse 6 and says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them to do. Praise the Lord for that. A sign of obedience. They didn't question Jesus. Jesus called them to do something and immediately they respond and do it. How many times in church do we find people being called by the Lord to do something, but yet we got to stop and evaluate things, take time to pray about it, meditate on it. And don't get me wrong, there are certain times when we do need to do that stuff, but there's also times where we need to immediately just respond in obedience. You think about when God parted the sea to free Israel from the Egyptians. As he parted the sea for them and the land is dry and they're called to go to the other side, What if they would have said, well, I don't know, Moses. Let's take some time and pray about this first. We all know how that would have worked out, huh? But there are times we do need to spend time in prayer. So that's a part of discerning and being obedient. Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks out on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them out on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna. Now, Hosanna, what that word means is save us. They're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, pay attention to this. The whole city is stirred up in an uproar. They're confused, chaotic, whatever, questioning, who is this? Verse 11, and the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Remember, there was a time when Jesus took his disciples to the city of Caesarea Philippi, and they're looking at this big rock formation. This ain't in my notes, it's a freebie. And they're looking at this rock formation, and engraved into the side of this rock were little cubby holes, or whatever you want to call them, where they would place statues of false gods, this city would. And this was like one of the biggest rock formations in the whole region there. And Jesus is out on this like cliff area with his disciples, and they're looking over this city and this rock, and he asks them, who do the people say I am? You remember the story? If you're familiar with it, you'll know that this is when Peter says, you are the Son of God. But their first response is, some people say you're just a prophet, right? And we see here, this is what the people are calling Jesus, a prophet. And what were they meaning by this? Well, if you know and you want to do some research on your own, you go read Deuteronomy 18, chapter 18, verse 18. And God announces to Moses that he's going to raise up a great prophet like Moses. So they were announcing this. And what they were proclaiming is that he's the Messiah. But I don't know if they truly understood what they were saying. In my opinion, I think they were missing it. So the question comes down to, the question we want to ask today is, why is it so important that we understand why Jesus rode in on a donkey? Right? And many of you here, you already know why. Because Jesus, what he was doing is he was fulfilling prophecy. Why is this important? This is one of the things as a pastor and as you as a Christian should be bothered by. Because we live in a world and a culture that's trying so hard to disprove the existence of God. Or disprove the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and God himself in flesh. They look at the Bible as like it's a bunch of fairy tale stories packed in to one book. And this blows my mind because if you actually do the research, the Bible contradicts that belief. The Bible is proof that these stories are real. What do I mean by this? Is the story today. How does a man born at the time that Jesus was born fulfill prophecies that were written about him thousands of years earlier? We see here what the prophet that they're referring to here is from Zechariah, specifically chapter 9, verse 9, where Zechariah talks about the Messiah will come in riding on a donkey. And yet they'll say, well, this thing ain't real. And then they'll argue, well, anybody could have manipulated that to happen, right? Anybody could have rode a donkey in. Okay, I'll give you that. That's fine. Anybody could have rode in on a donkey claiming I'm the Messiah. It seems to happen often in our world today. People riding around on donkeys claiming to be Messiahs. But here's the thing. He was riding in on a donkey, and this was a typical situation that would happen with kings. If you go and research the story, you'll see that Solomon, the son of David himself, paraded in on a donkey during his coronation. And you can find that in 1 Kings chapter 1. It was a normal act of kings to ride into the city on a donkey. It was a sign of humbleness and victory and peace that was coming into the city. And now one greater than Solomon has come, also a son of David, riding in on a donkey. But that's not the only prophecy being fulfilled here. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into this because I'm not a mathematician and everything, but you can go research this for yourself. He's also fulfilling what we find in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. It says this in that chapter. Verse 25, now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass. Listen to this. From the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the ruler, the anointed one, comes. Now some of you might be scratching your head like, huh? Okay, let me break this down for you briefly. Babylon was a dominating nation back then, way back before Jesus, right? Some 500 and some years before Jesus come. Babylon comes along and they destroy Jerusalem. They destroy Jerusalem and it was like 586 BC and destroy the temple and everything else. And then what comes along is the Persians come along after Babylon defeats Israel and Jerusalem, destroys the city. Persia comes along and defeats Babylon, right? And this took place in 538 BC. Now this is all going to make sense hopefully here in a minute. After Persia dominates and destroys or takes over Babylon and defeats them, they take Israel over. And the king, his name's Artaxerxes, makes a decree that allows Israel to go back in and start rebuilding the city. And this was decreed in 445 BC. So you got this city that's been destroyed, Jerusalem. And Xerxes comes along and he makes a decree, the decree that allows Israel to go back and rebuild Jerusalem back up. Okay? From the time of this time when this king makes this decree, that's what the prophet Daniel's saying, is from that time, this much time will pass, and then the Messiah is going to enter Jerusalem. All right? If you do the math, there was a gentleman by the name of Sir Robert Anderson, who was a 19th century theologian, and he was also an investigator that calculated a prophetic timeline based on the book of Daniel, specifically these 70 weeks that prophesied in Daniel 9. He argued that this timeline predicted the exact day Jesus the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was exact. The math was exact from the year and day that Jesus would arrive from the time of that decree. And that's what Daniel is all about. People want to say, well, what's the 70 weeks and all this about? And they interject it into revelations and try to use that to interpret end times. But that's not what he's saying. He's talking about the time when the real Messiah, Jesus, would enter into Jerusalem. He was calculating it all out, and people ask, well, they missed it. How could they miss it if it was exact? I believe God wanted them to miss it. Because think about it. If they would have known the exact day was coming, they would have known exactly who the Messiah was. And they probably wouldn't have crucified him then. And him being crucified was all a part of God's plan. So I believe God put a veil over their eyes and they was missing it. Even though it gave this perception, they were seeing it. But get this. Watch what happens in Daniel verse 25 is what we just talked about. Listen to what verse 26 says. Daniel chapter 9 verse 26 says, after this, a period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed. How can it be referring to anything in Revelations? Because Jesus is only going to die once. He has only died once, and he's not going to die again. Do you know that today? I could get off into some really deep stuff there, but I don't want to, for the sake of time. He will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. So he's predicting already that the temple is going to be destroyed again. And we know that in 70 AD, the Romans are ruling and they come along and they start tearing Jerusalem apart and everything. The church gets scattered and they destroy the temple in 70 AD. I believe this is all a part of the prophecy given here in Daniel. Now, there's some who wouldn't agree with that, and that's fine. We can lovingly agree to disagree. Everybody has their way of interpreting it. This is what we call secondary issues. I want to warn you, church, don't ever get into arguments or debates over secondary issues. What do I mean by secondary issues? In ministry, we call certain things secondary issues when they have nothing to do with your salvation. How the end's going to play out has nothing to do with your salvation as long as you're on the right side of things. So don't get into arguments and debates over all this. The point I want to make here is that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy that was written about him hundreds, even thousands of years prior. Yet people argue that the Bible ain't real and that Jesus ain't real and that they'll try to debate it. I mean, you go to Psalms 22, it tells you exactly how he's going to die and how they would cast lots for his clothing and everything. Crucifixions weren't even invented then when Psalms 22 was written, which was 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. And yet, how can a guy who was predicted in the Bible and prophecy, Old Testament, the exact way he would be born, the exact way he would die and everything, how can a man physically pick the date he would be born and how he would die? There's just too much there that can't be manipulated. It played out perfectly the way God had it planned. So anyone that debates whether or not the scriptures are real or the Bible's real, I believe the Bible is the word of God. And there are no gray areas in it. And it tells us everything we need to know on how to have salvation. There are a lot of things the Bible's not clear on. We believe the main thing, salvation through Christ alone, is very clearly laid out in the Word of God. But there's a few other points here I want to draw from our passage today. Number one, Israel had their idea of what the Messiah should do. Right? They're all outside the city and they're crying for salvation. Hosanna, Hosanna. And why were they doing this? Is because they were oppressed by Rome. And they were expecting the Messiah to come and free him, to liberate him from Rome. The problem was, he wasn't coming to liberate him from Rome. He was coming to liberate him from sin. But yet they had their idea of what he should do. How many times do we do this? Where we have our idea of how we think God should respond in our lives, and he don't respond the way we hope he would or think he should. And then we get discouraged over it. We need to be careful that we don't fall prey to the same thing these Israelites did. We need to trust God. Like I said, he's already working ahead of us. Whatever's around that corner, he already knows. And he's already taking care of it. You just have to trust him. Even when his ways aren't really exactly the way you think it should work out. The second point I want to make kind of plays into the first point. Days later, this crowd that was chanting Hosanna to the highest, some of the people in this crowd, days later, would be chanting Crucify Him. What do we take from that? You know, God's word warns us to avoid certain types of people. If I could just be your pastor today and shoot from the hip and be straightforward with you. Sometimes, for the sake of love, we allow ourselves to rub shoulders with individuals that God would not approve of us rubbing shoulders with. that can impact our relationship with Him and tear us down. We have to be careful. And here's the warning, just to be direct with you. It's not just people outside of the church you got to be aware of. There are people inside the church you need to be careful rubbing shoulders with. And it's not my words. Let's see here what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Here's the words Paul writes. He's writing this to a church, to people in the church, not to the community or nothing. He's writing to Christians in the church. And he says this, I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister. He's talking about claiming to be a Christian. Who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an adulterer, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Let me say that again. Do not even eat with such people. These aren't my words, friends. This is the word of God. We need to be aware. When you become a Christian, I believe every Christian, God gives us a gift of discernment. Everybody has it. And you can discern who you're hanging out with and the impact they have on your life when it comes to your walk with Christ, right? And he's talking about people who praise Christ one minute and act like the devil the next. You know anybody like that? Does anybody come to mind? These are the people we need to be aware of. Pay attention and discern who you're rubbing shoulders with inside and outside of the church. Now let me be clear here. I want to make sure you're not taking something I'm not saying. I'm not talking about people who are struggling with a sin issue and they feel convicted for it and they're trying to get over it. I'm talking about people who sin intentionally and try to justify why it's okay to act that way. That cause disunity in the church, strife, backstabbing, backbiting, engaged in sexual immorality and thinking it's okay to do it. Man, I recently saw this story. It blew my mind. This is how stupid our culture is. I saw a lady who said God called her into ministry and the gift he gave her was the ability to produce pornography. That was her calling. This is a true story. A lady who feels a calling to be a preacher and pornography is her gift and she's promoting that. And there's people in the world that'll fall onto that, that'll follow it and think it's okay. And these are the people that Paul's saying, don't even eat with people like that. Because it's going to have a negative impact on you as well. So make sure as Christians you're discerning people inside and outside of the church you're rubbing shoulders with. Because you know that saying, sometimes you're guilty by association. Be careful. The third point I want to make, is Christ so worthy that there's nothing you'd withhold from him? All right? Here's where some of you might wish you wore some steel-toe boots to church today. Is Christ so worthy to you that you would lay down everything valuable to you at his feet? These people were throwing their cloaks on the ground, letting this donkey walk across, stomping all over it. Their cloaks were one of the few things they had. They didn't have wardrobes full of closets full of clothes and all that. Usually you had one cloak. It was all you had. And they were taking the only cloak they had and throwing it on the ground in honor of the king that was coming, entering their city. Are you laying all the things that are precious to you down at the feet of Jesus? And if it means a donkey's going to trample all over them, you say, I don't care. It's to honor the king. Is that you today? I mean, I'm talking about your job, your family, your money, your friendships, and your time. Your time. Do you lay it at his feet? Is he your king? Right? Guard against offering superficial acclaims for Christ. What do I mean here? Let me give you an example. How many of you here, if God said, I want you to go to church next Sunday, and I want you to do it riding on a donkey. Now, your first thought that may be entering your head right now is, well, I don't really have a donkey to ride to church, Lord. Well, remember, he's already worked things out ahead of you. So let's say, rhetorically, that he's already provided the donkey for you. And he tells you, next Sunday, I want you to ride the donkey to church. Now, I'm going to put you on the spot. How many of you, if God clearly said it and you had no doubts that you need to ride a donkey to church next week, how many of you would do that? Raise your hand. Raise it high. I'm blind. Most of us in here. Most of us in here would ride a donkey to church next Sunday if we knew for a fact it was God commanding us to do it. Right? Now, do you know that God commands us to gather regularly? To gather regularly. When the church doors are open, you're commanded to gather. Right? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Do not neglect meeting together as some people are in the habit of doing. Family, that's a command. That's not a, hey, if you got time, go to church on Sunday. Hey, if the weather's nice, go to church on Sunday. That's a command. Not to neglect gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. And the sad thing about this is, some of you raise your hands and you say, if God commanded me to ride a donkey to church next Sunday, I'd do it. Yet some of you, a few of you, I don't know who, but I'm assuming here, maybe wrong, but I'm confident in what I'm about to say. There are some in this room right now who can't even show up consistently in a car. There are some people that when they show up or when they don't show up to church, I'm concerned. Because it's not like that person to miss church. You know somebody like that, majority of us in this room right now? But there are some people in this church that when they don't show up or they miss a Sunday or two, you're just like, ah, that's kind of the norm. Yet that person might have raised their hand when I said, would you ride to church on a donkey? Yet you can't even come to church when you got a car consistently. And you are commanded to gather together. You have that argument that people will throw, well, Pastor, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. No, we know and believe that you become a Christian by faith alone in Jesus. But we also believe that once you give your life to Christ, you become a part of the body of Christ. And you should want to gather together with the other brothers and sisters in Christ. And not just want to, you should understand you're commanded to. So we need to take it serious when we have opportunities to gather. We have Wednesday an opportunity to come together for prayer and communion, and we get 20 or 30 people show up. And you know what? It's not just us. Every church I've been a part of, every pastor I've had conversations with that have prayer services, they face the same problem. You want to know why we have the struggles we're having in the world today? It's because the church ain't praying the way the church should be praying together. That's just my opinion. You don't have to believe it or agree with it. That's okay. You have the right to be wrong. The fourth point I want to make. If someone asked you, who is this? Who is this? How do you answer? We see Jesus rides in on this donkey. It's got the city in an uproar and they're stirred up. And the people start asking, who is this? You know, there are people in our community that are asking, who is this? How do you answer that? Let me just allow you to think about something for a minute. Sometimes questions get asked, but not verbally. There's more than one way to ask that question, who is this? And there's more than one way to answer that question. Think about it. There are people that if they know you're a Christian, they're watching you. Why are they watching you? Because that's their way of asking the question, who is this? And your answer don't always have to be verbally. Sometimes you're answering that question by how you act, who you represent. And that's what I'm talking about. Are the things you do representing Christ? Is your attitude representing Christ or Satan? Because people are watching and they're asking, who is this? What answer do you give them, not just verbally, but through your actions? I want to invite the band to come up and we're going to get ready to take communion. And I want to invite our ushers to come forward and get ready. And as they're coming, let me say this to you. You might be here today and you might be asking, who is this? Who is this Jesus that came riding on a donkey? Let me just tell you, he's the Savior of the world. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in our story here today, in our passage, we see that Jesus came in on a donkey. And this was a coming of as a sign of peace. What does that mean? The Bible tells us that if you have not received Christ as your Savior, you are an enemy of God. But Jesus came on a donkey to make a way for you to have peace with God. That was the point. And here's the warning I have for you. The first time he came in on a donkey to bring peace. The next time he comes, he's going to be riding a horse. And he's coming as a warrior. The first time he was a lamb, the next time he comes, he's coming as a lion. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out. And if you want to escape it and be on the right side of things, all you simply need to do is surrender your heart to him and put your trust and belief in him. That what he did on the cross that we're going to be celebrating next week was for you. And that his blood covers your sins. And not only that, but what makes next week the Super Bowl is that the tomb's going to be empty. He conquered death. He didn't go through the cross alone. He conquered death and rose from the dead. One, so you could be forgiven for your sins with what he did on the cross, and conquered death so that when the end comes, you can spend eternity with him. He made the way. And I don't know where all you're at here today. Some of you, you're good. But I'm wondering if there might be somebody here that doesn't know Jesus. And I want to challenge you to do something bold. Every Sunday I get up and I speak before you, man, and I'm shivering in my shoes. I am so scared to get up here and intimidated and nervous. But I know the call God put on my life is important. And I have to be obedient and respond like the disciples did. I want to challenge you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want you to come up here to me. And I want to introduce you to him. Don't let the enemy keep you glued in your seat. Eternity is at stake here. If that's you, I just want you to come on up here. We'll be nervous together. It's okay. I'm trusting all hearts are clear then. Yep. All right. Then here's what I say. I just want you to know and be reminded, the day Jesus rode on that donkey, he had you in mind. He had you in heart. And he knew what was coming his way. And so there was a time when he gathers together with his disciples just hours before what was going to happen took place. And this is the time when he initiates the act of communion. And this is what we're doing. And when we do this, here's what I want to tell you. As the band plays and the ushers are handing out the elements, take some time and ask God to search your heart. Is there something in there that's interfering with your relationship with him? Ask him to reveal that to you and ask him to help you through it, to overcome. And I believe if you're sincere from the heart, he'll do it. So take some time to pray before we take communion here. As they get ready to play now, the ushers are going to hand out the elements. Have God examine your heart in this time.
Generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to them. All have gone before us, all who will believe to sing the song of ages to them. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation Christ, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. If you've been forgiven, if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever. If you bear his name, sing the song forever to him. Sing the song forever and amen. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high.
Before Jesus would go to that cross for all of us. He was sitting at a table with his disciples. It's that famous scene called the Last Supper, right? And he commissions his disciples. He says, listen. And he takes bread. And he instructs them to take pieces of the bread. And he says, this bread represents my body that's going to be broken for you. Today, as we take the act of communion, we do this in remembrance of what He did. And we take this bread as a symbol of His body that was broken for you and for me. So, Father, as we get ready to take the bread, we pray that You would bless it and that our hearts would be reminded as Christ's body was broken on that cross on behalf of us. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Take the bread and eat it. And Jesus took a cup and He said, this wine represents grape juice, okay? This grape juice, the juice represents my blood that would be poured out to cover the sins of the world. So now, we still do this today. And as we take this juice, may we be reminded that His blood covers our sin. And we put our trust in that. Father, we thank You for the blood that was poured out to cleanse us of our sin, to make us pure, holy, righteous, and sanctified so that we could enter into Your presence as holy people. So we ask that You would bless this juice, that it would also remind us of the blood that was poured out on our behalf as Jesus took the wrath that we deserve. And we love You and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, take the juice. Father, we thank You for our time here today. A big week coming up as we celebrate what You did to open the doors to the way back to You. And I pray for every family here, Lord. I pray a special blessing over every family represented here today. And I pray, Lord, that we make the most of every opportunity this week. A great opportunity to invite somebody who don't know You to church. So, Lord, give us words to speak to that person. Whoever it is You put on our hearts. To extend an invitation. To not just take our word for it, but come see for themselves. So that the question may be answered to them, who is this? They would know it not just in what they see in us, but that what they experience if they come join us in worship of You. I pray, Lord, for our prayer and communion service, that people will come and just unite together in prayer and then take communion again. And then as we gather Friday, people will make time to just come in and spend some time with you. And then as we gather together Sunday, Lord, we celebrate our risen Savior. And I pray for the hearts of those who show up who may not know you, that we would be ready, that your Spirit would move through us and draw them closer to you. I ask this all in Jesus' name and amen.